We're going to open to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, as this scene takes place in the Old Testament, we'll turn back to look at Joshua, where we ended last Sunday with chapter 5. And verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host telling Joshua the battle plan for how to take this stronghold. So Israel is on the other side of Jordan, and they're looking across Jordan, and they're seeing a stronghold that they've got to encounter before they can go into the land of promise and begin to inherit what God had promised them over 40 years before that, when he led them out, Moses led them out of Egypt. They were given the promise to enter the promised land. But you know the story, how that 12 spies went and spied out this land, and only two of them had a good report and said, "Be encouraged in the Lord. We can take the land." But the other 10 said, "No, it's a land filled with giants. And the walls of the cities reach up to heaven. And we can't take it." And so now they're looking across Jordan, and they're seeing this huge fortification. And one thing that I read, the whole mound was 46 feet high. It was not straight up and down. You went at an angle up to the top of the mound, and on top of the mound was a wall 26 feet high. You're talking about standing on the ground and looking at something that's 72 feet high. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's pretty impressive. What a wall it was. But you know what? When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find that we also today have a lot of strongholds in our own mind and in our own heart that's just as stout as the walls of Jericho were. And so this morning I want to talk about overcoming strongholds. They had to overcome that stronghold of Jericho as they began their forward advancement to inherit the land. And each man had to conquer his section of that land of promise that he might inherit it. And so when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There are strongholds in our minds that we might call walls of resistance. Just as those high walls of Jericho were there to resist the enemy, to oppose the enemy, we've got our own walls built up in our minds that is against the knowledge of God. And you know that started long ago. In the book of Genesis, when man fell into sin, we find Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 saying, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the thoughts of his heart. So the mind and the heart are bound up very closely together. From the inward part of man, his heart, his inward being, comes our thoughts. And here, because man was a fallen creature, all the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And that's why Jeremiah could say in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have many thoughts that are against the knowledge of God. And so I want you to know we can never overcome the strongholds in our minds by carnal, fleshly weapons. But you've got some weapons that you can pull down every stronghold with. They're weapons that God has given us, and they are mighty weapons. I want you to rest assured this morning that you have mighty weapons of God today that can pull down any stronghold and every stronghold to the glory of Almighty God. You have mighty weapons of God. Well, let's look at the first one. The very first one has to do with our thinking. And again, we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 that it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And that imagination is just simply a word for our thinking, our thoughts. They became vain in their thoughts. And in verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So they had built up walls of resistance against the knowledge of God. They said, we don't want his knowledge. We do not want the knowledge of God. They would not retain it in their mind. And you know, that's exactly what Job could say in Job 21 and 14. Job 21 and 14 says, therefore say they unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And so because they did not want the knowledge of God, all of their thinking and all of their thoughts were against the knowledge of God. And where did it lead them? This whole first chapter of Romans is about a lifestyle that's still rampant in the world today that is against God. It led them into gross sin. But that's true of every sin in our life that we've ever committed. Is that because of our way of seeing it, our way of thinking about it, it has led us against the knowledge of God. And so we start in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is the first mighty weapon that we have. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the Word of God. The Word of God is the number one weapon we have. It is that which enables us to renew our mind, to replace our old way of thinking with a new way of thinking based on God's absolute truth revealed in His Word. And so as we come to the Word of God and we began to read it and we began to just soak it up like a sponge, it enables us to see that our old way of seeing things and thinking about things is wrong in the light of His truth. And so we began to replace our old thought life with a new thought life based upon His truth. And it becomes that which transforms us. Now, I know you boys, some of you girls know what little transformers are, don't you? It's just riding along as a cart, and all of a sudden it just breaks apart and becomes this giant person. Well, we can be transformed into something we're not by the Word of Almighty God transforming us, changing us into the glorious image of the Son of God. The Word of God transforms you. And as we began to take the Word of God into our life, we replace our old thought system with a completely new system. And that's what Paul could say to the Ephesian saints in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 22. So both Paul in Romans and both Paul in Ephesians brings out this need of the mind being renewed. The mind is the seat where all our thought processes take place. And so he says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that word spirit can also be translated attitude, in the attitude of your mind. Our whole way of thinking needs to be revamped, renewed, replaced, changed. And it takes place here in the Word of God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives us some examples of how we used to think, and how we used to act, and how we used to be, with now, as a follower of Christ, the way that we should be. And he begins in verse 26 and said, or 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that's exactly what Paul could say to the Philippian saints in chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. He says, I want you to think on these things. Things that are true. That we think things that are true, that we speak things that are true, that our whole way of life, in our former lifestyle, it was with lies and deceptions. But now he's saying there's a different way, because we have replaced our old way of thinking with a new way of thinking based on God's truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then he gets into our actions. But then again, these actions, they come from the thoughts of our mind. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any opportunity. He's much worse than those pushy salesmen long ago that when you tried to shut the door on them, they'd stick their foot in the door trying to get a foothold there. But the devil's even worse than that pushy salesman. He says, don't give him any opportunities. You keep him out. You don't give him any opportunities. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now that's totally contrary to the way the old man lived, because the old man was selfish, and the old man wanted all that money spent on himself. And the old man didn't want to share his money with anybody. But now Christ has entered into our life, and he's given us a new desire and a new way of thinking, so that we want instead to work hard for our money and to be able to share it with those who are in need. A completely different lifestyle because of a different way we think. Our mind has been renewed by the word of the living God. It comes on down to how we speak to people around us. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Anybody ever be guilty of not edifying those around you? Every week that goes by. And so we're constantly coming back to God and saying, Lord, I need to change my way of thinking about this, and I need to be able to change the way that I speak, that it may glorify you, that it may minister grace to the hearers. It's all part of how we think about it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Doing nothing in our thought processes that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And where we're bitter, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Come to the Word of God and let our minds be changed and transformed by the renewing of that mind. Where? In the Word of God. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Isn't it wonderful to live in a place where you're forgiven? And just as much as we love to be forgiven, it's a two-way street. We've got to give that forgiveness too. It's a beautiful harmony. And so no wonder then that the wise man could say in Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What a powerful impression upon our minds and hearts these thoughts of ours. They lead us in every kind of direction. They are the things that propels our will and our drive and our move and our motion in life. It is from the head that we direct our hands and our feet. And I'm thankful that we have a head. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows how to direct his body. Just as he was there surveying Jericho and giving directions and knowledge on how to take that stronghold, he's with you today. Your head and your lawgiver and the one who still gives directions on how we can take down all the strongholds that are against the knowledge of God in our own hearts and lives through his holy word. Well, I want you to see the second thing that is a mighty weapon that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see how Paul came to this church. And this church was a quarreling church. When you read that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, they were so full of divisions and schisms. And when you come down to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, you'll find they did not hold the Apostle Paul in any kind of high regard. They sort of despised him and looked down on him. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now that's what they thought of the Apostle Paul. And so he came to this quarreling church which did not have a very high image of him. And how did he come? Well, he says in chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He came to them in humility. And you know that humility is a wonderful weapon that God has given us. Do you know that humility can take a lot of explosive situations and diffuse them? What do you think the essence of Proverbs 15:1 is, where it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger"? Humility is that soft answer. If I come in the same kind of spirit that people are coming in, where they're throwing all kinds of grievous, hard words, they're just building up the fire. Well, let somebody with a humble attitude come in with a soft answer, and it just diffuses the whole situation. Have you seen it in your own life? You have. And so we know, we've lived the reality of that. And this is a new thought that just takes over our life, that it is when we're humble, we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's why he could say in that 11th chapter of Matthew, and that 28th verse, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Do you know that's the exact picture that Paul paints of Christ in Philippians 2? In Philippians 2, in verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What a picture of a servant that he paints of Jesus Christ here. This humble, lowly servant of Jehovah. And through his humble life, he met the powers of darkness head on. And he defeated them all, not in pride, but in great lowly mindedness. That is a weapon that can be used to pull down many of the walls of resistance that we have built in our own minds, that unfortunately many times extend out to relationships around us. Humility is a weapon. And the wise man could tell us in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Isn't that true? Seems like the more we talk, we just talk ourselves into a terrible situation that if we'd have just kept quiet, we could have saved ourselves a lot of trouble. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. He comes back and he says in the 21st chapter of Proverbs and the 23rd verse, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. A lot of reality in that. And then finally in the 29th verse, chapter, in the 11th verse, he says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Now you got to do a little digging on that afterwards. And what it means is this. It means he keeps it back. He keeps it back and stills it. He hushes it. Because it's rising up within and he's just sort of kind of got to grab his throat and hold it back so it won't come out. Why? Because a fool utters all his mind. But a wise man says, I'm not going there. I'm not saying a word. And if you don't say a word, you ever seen people wrestle? You know, they kind of get to going around there so they can get the best advantage to grapple and get a hold of their opponent so they can throw him to the mat. And that's what people are looking for in our words. How can they get a hold of us by what we're saying? But if you don't say anything, there's nothing to get a hold of. A wise man says, I'm going to hush it. Well, the third weapon we have this morning is something you know. You've seen it in operation here many, many times. The things that God has done for us, and that third weapon is prayer. And James could tell us in James chapter 5 that heaven was shut up because of the prayers of Elijah. He prayed in faith and the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and the heaven was opened and it rained. Prayer is a mighty weapon that God has given to each one of you this morning. And we have seen it do mighty things already in our midst. We can pull down any stronghold through that mighty weapon of prayer. Well, fourth and lastly, let me tell you this morning that regular church attendance is a weapon. You say, well, how's that a weapon? Because you're not an island and you cannot stand alone. I'm not an island and I cannot stand alone. God has given us the house of God and the family of God that we might gain the strength and the encouragement and the help that we need to wage a battle. Do you know what happened when you came down there in that 6th chapter of the book of Joshua? This is what it says. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And as you read through this story, you'll see that the whole city of Jericho was completely demoralized. They had just given up. They said, what can we do against this mighty God of the Israelites? They were completely demoralized. And you know that's what happens when you're not here with the family of God and the church of God. You can so easily become demoralized and downcast and discouraged. But when you're here, oh, what a strength it is where people can pray for you and love you and give you one of those big hugs and let them know and let you know that you are thought of, and it just surrounds you with a wall of strength you cannot get by yourself alone. It is a weapon. It is a strength that we need to keep from being demoralized. We need courage every day, every week we face the world. We need courage. And you know that you get that courage here in the house of God and the worship of God and the fellowship of His people. Let me show you that from Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, it says in verse 11. Paul on his way to Rome. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. And what's it say? He took courage. He took courage. Do you know that's what happens when you are around the family of God? You take courage. It's a strength to you. And we need each other. And we need to be in the house of God to be able to have that encouraging strength given to us as we face all these struggles in life. Well, Joshua chapter 6, Jesus told them how to take that city. And what would seem to the world and still would be to the world foolishness, he says, you shall compass, verse 3, the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets. And the reward, that's the rear guard, came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. You know, that's almost a miracle in itself, isn't it? That you could have hundreds of thousands of men walking around there not saying a word. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And so it comes on down, and I think verse 22 says, well, I don't know. I'm not going to take time to look for it. They shouted, and the walls fell down and made a ramp for the army to walk up over and into the city. You know, we still serve the same mighty God that can bring walls down. Doesn't matter how high they are. It doesn't matter how high the strongholds are in our own minds and hearts. By these mighty weapons God has given us, we can bring them all down.